Feast of Pentecost pictures the Holy Spirit becoming available to a select group of people. We recently observed the Feast of Pentecost a month and a few days ago. Do we understand the importance of the Holy Spirit, its action in our lives as we strive to live a godly way of life? What does it mean to our everyday life? What does it mean to bring every thought into captivity, to discipline our mind to be molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit? My title this afternoon is The Importance of God's Holy Spirit. One thing about God's Holy Spirit is not that when we enter the hall, we don't pick it up at the door, and when we leave, we don't leave it at the door. It's a spirit that's with us 24/7. If it's not with us, we are not connected to God. I'll be quoting a few paragraphs from Lesson 9 of the Correspondence Course of the United Church of God. It states that to comprehend how God's Spirit can transform us, we must understand what that Spirit is. At one time, I attended a Pentecostal church, and it's, as you know, Pentecostal people speaking tongues and they wallow over the floor. The Spirit of God does not give us that reaction. The biblical accounts of ancient Israel describes a people abundantly familiar with God's word, more than any other people in history. Yet, with a few exceptions, the Israelites failed to remain faithful and live by their Creator's instruction. Though God gave them knowledge of His ways, He did not, while they lived, give them that inner strength and ability needed to consistently control their fleshly nature. Yet, He promised that the time would come when the spiritual power would be made available, not only to them, but to the rest of the world. Their experiences that the Israelites went through helped us understand that humans are incomplete without God's Spirit. As the Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, no one knows the thing of God except by the Spirit of God. And he also adds in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him or her, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In conversation with a family member, he wondered why we didn't celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection. I told him that God gives us instruction on what days we observe, what annual Sabbath we observe, and the resurrection is not one of those. But to understand what we understand, God first has to call an individual. The life that we live as God's people is foolish to many of our co-workers, classmates, or relatives. Continue quoting, we have the ability to discern spiritual knowledge through the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is available to those who repent of their sins and are baptized and have ministers lay his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Jesus Christ promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us, each of us, into all truth. To understand how God's Spirit can transform us, we must come to understand what that Spirit is. There must be an understanding of who God is, as John 4 and verse 24 tells us who God is. John 4 and verse 24. Verse 24, John 4, it tells us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Other examples of the Spirit of God in action. The scriptures portray the Spirit of God as the manifestation of his divine power within his creation, especially in his called, converted people, the saints, through the power of the highest. He can instill attributes of his divine nature, character in us. These divine spiritual attributes transform our weak human nature to the extent that we become partakers of his divine nature. That's referenced in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. By positive choice, we then have to be willing to walk obediently in the newness of life, to use God's Spirit to overcome our weak, fleshly human nature. That's the end of the quotation. Now I'd like to cover six traits of the Holy Spirit. There may be more, but I choose six. First, the Spirit of adoption. Let's read of that in Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Adoption means taking a child of another parent as one's own son or daughter. A quotation from Barnes Notes on the Bible comment on the spirit of adoption. It says, the feeling of affection, love, and confidence which pertains to children, not the servile, trembling spirit of slaves, but the temper, affectionate regard of sons. Adoption is taking or treating a stranger as one's own child. It is applied to Christians because God treats them as his children. He receives them into this relationship, though they were by nature strangers and enemies. It goes on to state, it implies that we by nature have no claim to him, that therefore the act is one of mere kindness, of pure sovereign love, that we are now under his protection, care, and that we are bound to manifest towards him the spirit of the children of God and yield to him in obedience. Let's turn back to John, verse, chapter 1, verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In Galatians 4 and verse 5 is another addition to this point. I'll be reading from the American Standard Bible, Galatians 4 and verse 5. Verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. And another from the same translation, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, American Standard Bible. He predestined us as to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, to him according to the good pleasure of his will. It is for this that Christians are often called the sons of God. The second point, the Spirit of Truth. Now let's turn over to John chapter 14 and we read verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Quoting from Matthew Henry commentary, the phrase Spirit of Truth, it says that he will be true to you and to his undertaking for you, which he will perform to the uttermost. He will teach you the truth, will enlighten your mind with knowledge of it, will strengthen and confirm your belief of it, and will increase your love of it. God is the source of all truth, which no human being can claim. Let's turn back to John chapter 4, and we read verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Are we, as those called of God, are we truthful in our worship of God? Are we truthful to each other? Let's move over a few chapters to chapter 8 of John, and we read verse 32. Another scripture that deals with the truth, or what the truth is. John 8 and verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A quote from Vine's Expository Dictionary on New Testament Words, Strong's 227, it says that the word truth denotes, in the sense of real, ideal, genuine, it is used of God. He is very God, in distinction from all other gods or false gods. In John 3 and verse 33, John 3 verse 33, John 3 and verse 33. He who has received his testimony, speaking of God, has certified that God is true. The commentary states that this signifies that he is reliable, true, to his utterance. He cannot lie. From Holman's study Bible, the word certify in verse 33 means confirming or authenticating something as true by a stamp or a seal. Let's move over to chapter 14 of John, and we'll read verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A comment from Barnes Notes on the Bible, the word truth is a representation of things that they are as they are. The life, the purity, and the teaching of Jesus Christ was most complete and a perfect representation of things of the eternal world that has been or can be presented to man. In 3 John, we read of an individual who used false statements to draw people away from God. That's 3 John 1, verse 9 and 10. 3 John 1, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, parting against us with malicious words, and not contend with that he himself does not receive the brethren. And forbid those who wish to put in them out of the church. False statements or misrepresentations leads to divisions among friends and brothers. We read of that in Proverbs 6 and verse 17 and 19. Proverbs 6, verse 17 and 19. Proverbs 6, verse 17 and 19. Verse 17, a proud look. This is part of the six things that God hates. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. In Proverbs 12 and verse 17 is another statement in this regard. Proverbs 17, 12, brother, and verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. When people who speak the truth are honest with us, we trust them. We know that when we are wrongly accused of something, they will have our back. We can call them our friend. The third point, the spirit of life. Let's read of that in Romans 8 and verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2. Verse 2 of Romans 8. There, verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God's Spirit transforms us to a new way of life through the Holy Spirit. whereby we can understand spiritual knowledge. Without God's Spirit, the spiritual understanding is not there. We read of the difference in the disciples after they received the Holy Spirit. Before, they were scared to be seen in public. They stayed behind closed doors. Let's read of that in the book of John, chapter 20 and verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. My caption above this verse has, in my Bible, has the Apostles' Commission. Then the same day, verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day, at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." The disciples, after receiving the Holy Spirit, they began to boldly preach the gospel message Jesus Christ gave them. With the power of the Holy Spirit, which gave them that power to do things which normal human beings could not do. In John 16 and verse 17, we read where Jesus Christ told the disciples that they would have a helper. John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." We in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where we are told not to be a part of this world. We are to be ambassadors representing God the Father and Jesus Christ. I read that this verse from the J.B. Phillips New Testament Version. It states in regards to Romans 12 and verse 2, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity, spiritual maturity." The fourth point, the Spirit of Grace. Quoting from Barnes' notes on the Bible, the word grace. This word properly means favor. It is very often used in the New Testament and is employed in the sense of gentleness or generosity, joy or state of affairs. The Christian religion as the highest expression of compassion or favor of God. Those of you who tune into Mr. Shavey's Bible study, when he began the book of Romans, there was some discussion about what grace means. Some said it's favor, and there was a discussion about whether it's favor or God, or that God granted us grace, unpardoned grace, as we repent of our sins and he calls us and we repent of our sins and are baptized. But this word grace generated a long discussion. But for those who have questions about grace, they can read the United Church of God booklet, "What Does the Bible Teach About Grace?" The booklet covers many aspects of grace for those who are interested in having more knowledge or more understanding of grace. The New Testament Greek word typically translated as grace is charis. It is defined as grace, particularly in that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance, for a kindness granted or desired, a benefit, thanks, gratitude, a favor done without expectation of return, the free expression of loving kindness of God to men, finding it only motored in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, which is unearned and unmerited favor. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, shows God's favor, and shows that it is nothing we have done. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The road to eternal life comes because of God's grace and mercy. It is His gift. We don't earn it. We will never be able to claim that we earn the gift of eternal life. We should be thankful that God considers our attitude. We are people striving to be, not to have a habit of sinning. God is willing to show mercy, as we see the example of the woman caught in adultery. Mr. System briefly mentioned that in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'll read verse 3 through 5 and then verse 11. John chapter 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Verse 11. In the second part of verse 10, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus showed judgment. She was clearly a sinner, but also he showed her grace and mercy. What should be our response to God's grace and mercy? As the receivers of God's grace and mercy, our approach should be to obey God. Not only the letter, but also the spirit intent. We must go beyond the basics. Let's look at some examples of Jesus Christ gave that shows the importance of the spiritual intent of God's law. Let's read of that in Matthew 5, and we read verse 21 through 26. Matthew 5, a familiar scripture. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment." Verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to you, fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge and the judge hands you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Verse 26, assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. He followed up this example with another example, pointing out that God commands against committing adultery extends to lusting for another person, as this is committing adultery into one's heart and mind, in Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. Jesus gives examples of his laws not being done away with. He expands the law to show a greater quality of obedience, a greater responsibility, not just in action, but also what we let into our minds. We learn from reading the Sermon on the Mount how God's law give us an example how to have righteous thoughts and action in our daily lives. Understanding what the word grace means, as used by most of the religious world, by stating that grace replaces the need to obey God's laws. We know from our time in the church that if there is no law which defines sin, there would be no need for forgiveness of sin. If there is no law to break, then sin would not exist. Let's read of that in Romans 5 and verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13. Verse 13 of Romans 5. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Many in the world, or in the religious world, want to do away with law, because law requires a commitment and a dedication. Point number 5, the spirit of power. What does God offer us? First, he gives us the power to understand his way of life, to understand that each of us were born for a purpose, that we don't live 80 or 90 years or 100 years of age and die with no future. We are blessed to have an understanding that we have a great life ahead of us. Understanding that why we were born is a starting point for power and mastery over ourselves. We need that inner strength that comes from God to maintain that focus. Let's turn to 2 Timothy and read chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We must allow God's Spirit to guide us and lead us. And of course, for that to happen, we must yield to God. We must yield to His Spirit, allow it to give us the guidance and direction that we each of us need as we yield to God. Quoting from Barnes' Notes on the Bible, commenting on verse 7, the power to encounter foes, F-O-E-S, and danger, power to bear up under trials, power to triumph in persecution. And verse 7, the phrase of a sound mind. The Greek word denotes one of sober mind, a person of wisdom, discretion. The state referred to here is that in which the mind is well balanced and under the right influence, in which it sees things in their just proportion. In other words, there's discipline, there's guidelines to follow. In which it is not feverish and exciting, but when everything is in its proper place. Changing our life and going a different way is a big challenge for each of us, and we cannot do it on our own. But God will give us the power to change. The sixth point, the spirit of love. The world views the word love as something we fall into in a romantic sense. How does God define love? Let's read of it in Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And in verse 37 through 40, Jesus Christ gives the answer. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Verse 39, and the second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In 1 John 5:3, it tells us what is included in our love of God. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Many in the world today, or in the Christian world, think that God's law are a burden. They interfere with having a good time or a good life. But God says they are not burdensome. According from Holman's Bible, on verse 3, it states that God's commandments teach his people how to do what God accepts as pleasing. In Michael 6 and verse 8, it expands this point. Another very familiar scripture, Michael 6 and verse 8. Michael 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Holman Study Bible comments on these three phrases. It says to act justly is to be under God's standards, not our own standards or the world's standards, but God's standards. To love mercy is treating one another with compassion and loyalty. To walk humbly with God as a constant companion, conforming our lives to His will. His will is important, ours is not. God's will is the one that counts. In Romans 5, in verse 5, tell us how we receive the love, the help that we need to love God. Romans 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The question may be, is it possible to be true, a true Christian without the Holy Spirit? Romans 8 and verse 8 through 11 shows the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8, verse 8 through 11. I'll be quoting from or reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Verse 10. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit which lives in you. If we say that we are followers of Jesus Christ and have not repented of our sins, we are influenced by the God of this world and influenced by our human nature. Let's turn to Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts after, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The Holman Study Bible comments on verse 17. It states that the evidence of the Spirit leading is the fruit of the Spirit, as verse 22 to 23 of Galatians 5 brings out. The Spirit of God is from both the Father and the Son. The Apostle Paul explains in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, reading from the J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. That's Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all, who is the one over all, and the one working through all, and the one living in all. The Spirit of the Father and Son lives in us if we are yielding to God. There is no third person or Trinity. As I conclude, The six traits of God's Spirit are: 1, the Spirit of adoption; 2, the Spirit of truth; 3, the Spirit of life; 4, the Spirit of grace; 5, the Spirit of power; and 6, the Spirit of love. As we can see, the Holy Spirit of God is a very important element for all those who are disciples or have been called out of this world to God's way of life. Hope everyone has a good remaining of the Sabbath. Thank you.